Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 17. This can be found on page 1244 in the Pew Bible, which is the New American Standard, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It's good to be back. 2 weeks out of the pulpit seems like a long time. Maybe it's a welcome break for you guys, but for me it's a long time. And we've taken a couple weeks off the series on respectable sins. This is our 10th installment, if you're keeping track. And my plan is to do either 14 or 15 total in this series. And then, just to give you a little heads up, about mid-August, our plan at this point is that the Terre Haute group is going to start worshiping in the morning. So the very end of this series, we'll move to the morning. And then the Luke series will move to the evening. And I'll have a few weeks at the end of the summer where I'm going to do a short series on preaching. What is a sermon? And maybe have us think a little bit about how we approach preaching as a congregation. And then my plan is to start a series on the book of Ephesians for the fall. And I hope that'll be relevant to our situation today, how the people of God live in the world. So that's what we have ahead of us. And this evening we look at the respectable sin of ingratitude. Ingratitude. And I'd like to read now from Luke chapter 17. We'll read verses 5 to 19. Listen to God's word. And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village there, he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Thus far, the reading of God's word. I don't know if it'll happen today after the service, but I think it's quite likely. And if it doesn't happen today, it's happened a number of times, and that is for a number of the children to seek out Mr. Moore, the back of the sanctuary. Now, it's partly because Mr. Moore is a friendly, nice guy, but it's also partly because Mr. Moore keeps a stash of candy, which he generously hands out to the kids. And I've seen this from a number of angles, and the kids go and approach Mr. Moore and stick out their hand. And what happens, children? Oh, you get something in your hand, and then you rush off, and you eat it, and then maybe you go give the wrapper to your parents to hold for you or something like that. And I know sometimes your parents say, "Now, did you say thank you?" And what do you say? Sometimes you say, "No, I did not say thank you." And actually, that happens more than just every once in a while. And as parents, we know it's a challenge to teach our children to say thank you on a regular basis. And if most of us, if we work on this, right, by the time you kids get to be our age, most of you, but not all of you, but most of you will be pretty good at saying thank you. But that's something very different than actually having a heart of gratitude. Because the Bible says we're supposed to be thankful in all circumstances, at all times. And I gave you two scripture references there you see on the back of your outline from Ephesians and 1 Thessalonians. Those would be good memory verses, perhaps, if you're interested in following up on this lesson. This isn't talking about a perfunctory kind of, oh, thanks, which we can say with our lips, but it's talking about a thankfulness that permeates our whole being and that affects the way we face our lives. And we have to be honest with ourselves. You and I don't have thankful hearts that allow us to genuinely be thankful in all circumstances. We don't. As Americans, we are the most prosperous people on the planet by many measures. And yet, as Americans, we complain more than most people on the planet. How can that be? We aren't thankful people. And as we look at this idea, I want us to see it's not just bad manners. It's not just bad manners. It's an offense against a holy and generous God. And we have to recognize that fact. And the problem is serious, and the solution is radical, because the solution isn't found in ourselves. The solution is found only in Jesus Christ. And so the point I hope us to see as we work through this is that true gratitude really is a way of life. It's a way of life that comes from seeing in everything what you've been given by God through Jesus Christ. And children, if you're going to draw something this evening, you ought to draw a picture of something that God has done for you. And how you thank God. How can you thank God for what He has done for you? The first thing I'd like us to notice is that you are naturally prone to ingratitude. We see this in our text. Our text has, I chose two passages here, a parable, right, and then a miraculous healing. And we'll look at both parts of what we read. And you notice that the two passages follow verse 5. The apostles make a request. They ask Jesus to increase their faith. And what do these two things that we read have to do with faith? Well, what I hope we'll see is that both of these things point to our utter dependence upon God. See, in the first part, God describes us as slaves. That's you and me. Utterly dependent. And in the second part, we see ourselves as lepers, people who are completely unable to heal themselves. And as Jesus is pointing towards their total dependency, this is how their faith actually is increased, as they understand these things. And I hope we'll see that gratitude flows out of that, because not only do we trust Him, we must thank Him for His goodness to us. Now, in your handout, I gave you what the dictionary says about gratitude. The definition there, gratitude, thankfulness, or appreciation is a positive emotion or attitude in acknowledgement of a benefit that one has received or will receive. Positive emotion based on the benefits. Is that our attitude toward God? Have we received benefits from God? The Psalm 116 says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" And the implication is the benefits are beyond my comprehension. They're so great. How could I begin to thank God appropriately? And when we think about what God's done for us, of course, this should affect every aspect of our life. I gave you a quote there from G.K. Chesterton. When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. You see that your whole experience of life, according to him, is one in which you take things for granted, you're not thankful, and that clouds everything you experience, or you take everything with gratitude, and that also clouds your experience, but it does so in a very positive way. And of course, we should be grateful. But how many of us live lives of genuine gratitude in our heart of hearts? And this is the problem that we have, because our nature is sinful. And we aren't genuinely grateful. We aren't. We tend to focus on what we don't have rather than on what God has already done for us. Look at this quote from J.C. Ryle that I gave you in his expository thoughts on the Gospels. I think it says it very well. The best of us are far too like the nine lepers. We're more ready to pray than to praise. More disposed to ask God for what we have not than to thank Him for what we have. The widespread thanklessness of Christians is the disgrace of our day. It is plain proof of our little humility. I wonder what he would say 150 years later about the thankfulness of the Christian church. But you see that, and you look at your own prayer life. I'm convicted by this. How much of your prayer is spent thanking God? And how much is spent asking God for things that you don't have? It's one sign that our basic orientation isn't one of gratitude. And one thing we have to realize here is that the Scripture connects ingratitude with unbelief. And one place where that's done is in Romans 1:21, that challenging passage that lays out the signs of those that have rejected God. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." And that's the judgment against mankind and womankind, is that they knew in their heart of hearts, they knew God was there, and yet they would not give Him thanks. And so the Bible connects ingratitude with unbelief, and we must be aware of that. Last week, my family was up in Elkhart for the Lord's Day and went to worship there. And I talked to one of the men in their congregation, and I asked him how things were going. And he said to me, "Man, it's terrible. I'm working so much. My company's working me to death." And I said, "You know, that's interesting, because Elkhart County's unemployment rate is around 19%. And we think that the national rate of 9.5% is bad, but Elkhart County is the top one or two worst places in our state. And this guy had a job." Right? But what's the comment? I don't want to be too hard on him, because we're all like this. The comment is, "Man, they're working me to death. It's a real pain." And our first response ought to be, "I am so thankful I have a job in a place like this." But this is the way we all are. We quickly look at what we don't have, or what we don't like, or what we don't think is perfect, rather than the things that God has done for us. Now, children, you want something that you might think about. Has this ever happened in your house? Your mom and dad have done some fun things with you, organized some activities, taken you out to the park maybe, or done some fun things with you during the day. And then when it comes time to go to bed that night, you complain about going to bed. Has that ever happened? And your parents think, "What do we do all day with you?" And yet, you don't focus on all the great things that your parents did with you that day. You focus on, "I don't want to go to bed." And that's just like the rest of us adults as well. We're prone to ingratitude. Well, ingratitude, again, is not just bad manners. It's a serious sin. And we have to realize, as our second point, that your ingratitude is ultimately directed at God. Now, in this passage about the healing of the lepers, Luke is the only one who has this story with the 10 lepers. And there are other passages in the other Gospels that talk about healing of lepers. And clearly this shows us the divinity of Christ and His power to heal. But why this particular story about the ten? Well, clearly here there's something else we're supposed to learn. And it has to do with our response to what Jesus has done for us. And it's particularly getting at this concept of ingratitude. Jesus, it says to us in our text, was on His way to Jerusalem. And He's passing through from Galilee in the north, going through Samaria, and He's going by some village. We don't know where exactly the village was, but as He goes, He encounters this company of lepers. And what would this mean? Well, we know He's been studying in Leviticus last year. Leprosy was a term used for a whole bunch of different progressive, permanent skin diseases. And what we know is that these skin diseases made these people ceremonially unclean. And they were considered contagious from a spiritual standpoint. And if you came into contact with them, you would be cut off from the worship and the public worship and other people. So everyone had to avoid them. So here these people are, they have a degenerative skin condition, they have physical a problem, but they've got much a worse problem than that, is that they're isolated from the rest of the community and they're isolated from God and the public worship of God. And their situation really is wretched. And they understand that. You see in verses 12 and 13, it says that they stood afar off. And they lift up their voices and they yell to Jesus. See, they won't come near. They understand their uncleanness and their wretched state. Now, clearly they have some respect for Jesus. You see in verse 13, they call Him Master. And they ask that He would have mercy on them. So clearly they have some idea, they've heard about Jesus, that He might be able to heal them. And John Calvin in his commentary says they have a seed of faith. They have some hope in Christ. And interest in Christ. So they call out to Him for help. And it's clear that they do trust Jesus to some level. Because in verse 14, He says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Now, why does He say that? Well, again, we know from Leviticus that for these people to be certified as clean so they can re-enter the community, go back to the worship, the priest has to inspect them and to say they're clean. So Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Well, a person with leprosy all over him isn't going to go and trouble the priest unless he really believes he's been healed. And it says they go. They go even before they're healed. They believe Jesus will heal them. And it tells us then in verse 14 that as they go, they were cleansed. Jesus did cleanse them. But what happens after this miraculous healing? And that's really what the focus of this account is. All 10 of these men are healed, but the text tells us that only one of them, in verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God. See, only one man came back and said, "Thank you. Thank you, Lord." And these are people without any hope. There was no cure for leprosy. There was no way they were ever going to be restored to God, to the community, to their families. They had no hope. And when they were healed, they were so busy going off and enjoying that they didn't come back and thank the Lord. And we have to ask, well, who were these people? I think it's noteworthy that Jesus points out one of them was a foreigner. And we're told in the text, a Samaritan. Essentially, in the eyes of the Jews, no better than a Gentile. The implication would be that the other nine were Jews. And again, without making a comment on their spiritual state, they were people in the church, would be one way to think about that. They were of the people of God. And it's those people who refuse to come back and thank God. And that's what makes this whole thing so incredibly outrageous, because the Jews knew that only God could heal leprosy. They knew Jesus was God, and they didn't thank Him and recognize Him as God. And that's partly why this account is in here. Ingratitude toward God is a terrible sin. Now, Even pagans understand that ingratitude toward other people is bad. And so I gave you some quotes, not necessarily Christian quotes, and representing some ancient quotes. But look at this Roman poet. "Nothing more detestable does the earth produce than an ungrateful man." That's in the 300s. Immanuel Kant, "Ingratitude is the essence of vileness." James Thompson, a Scottish poet, "Ingratitude is treason to mankind." We understand, even pagans understand, that ingratitude toward other people is bad. How much more then is ingratitude toward God, the author of all our blessings? We just returned from our trip to the lake, and one of the things that often happens when we're up there is people will come and visit us because there's lots of fun things to do. And if somebody wants to come and go boating, it's not trivial to get out all the equipment, to get out the boats, to set everything up, and to take people out and to do the various kinds of things people like to do. It's not trivial to do that. We're happy to do it for people, though. What's fascinating is that sometimes the people come and seem to have absolutely no appreciation for that, and even might complain about something along the way. Now, what's my response? Maybe this just reveals my own fallen nature here, but my response is, I don't care if that person comes back. I mean, and I'm sure you feel this way too, right? When people, you go out of your way to do something for someone and they have absolutely no appreciation, and your response is, admit it, I think I could do without helping this person next time. Well, why would we think that God would be any different than we are? You ever think about how God might feel about our ingratitude toward Him? But we do that all the time. We show God little gratitude for all that He's done. I gave you a quote there from Jerry Bridges' book, the book we're using kind of to guide us here. And he defines ingratitude as taking for granted all the temporal provisions and spiritual blessings that God has so richly bestowed on us. And so failing to continually give Him thanks is one of our acceptable sins. It seems like a victimless crime, doesn't it, when we're ungrateful to God? But it's not, because the Lord has given us our blessings, and He recognizes an ungrateful spirit. And how does it show up? Well, I mean, it shows up in a number of ways: by complaining, by discontentment, by worrying about what we don't have or what we'd like to have, and there are very many other ways it shows up. And we have to recognize this is a sin, and it needs to be dealt with as a sin. Well, how do we combat this tendency in our hearts to be ungrateful? The third point in your outline is that true gratitude comes from seeing more clearly what God has done for you. Now, if you ask the secular scientists, where does a sense of gratitude come from? And forgive me if I'm overburdening you with quotations here, but I think this is interesting. So you see there in your handout, gratitude is an emotion that occurs after people receive help depending on how they interpret the situation. Specifically, gratitude is experienced as people perceive the help they receive is valuable to them. So there's a need, right? And this is valuable. B, that it's costly to their benefactor. And C, that it's given by the benefactor with benevolent intentions rather than ulterior motives. This past week, on a number of occasions, I killed or at least wounded a housefly and brought that to my daughters. Now, you'd say, just on the surface, that doesn't sound very nice. If I told you it was because we brought home a turtle and I was helping collect food for the turtle, so that it was a need and my intentions were benevolent, then we suddenly understand, okay, my daughters could be thankful that I was killing flies for them. And this is what this is saying, right? It depends on how we perceive our need and how that need is being met. Well, it helps us here to look at our text. What does the text say about our need, our situation? Let's look now at the first part of the passage from verses 7 to 10. How does Jesus describe us? Which of you, right, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come from the field, "Hey, you come and eat. Let me make sure you get your food." Well, he says that doesn't happen, does it? No, you're going to say to your servant, "Prepare something for me and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you can eat and drink." Does he thank the servant? He does not thank the servant. And this is what he says in verse 10. "You likewise, when you've done all those things which are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" You understand what he's saying there? God made you. God owns you. You are like a slave with no rights and no claim on anything before God. And the best you can do, the absolute best you can do, which you do not do, but the best you could do, is simply to do your duty. In which case, God would owe you nothing. Is that, you agree with me? That is what Jesus is saying. And we might not like that. That doesn't fit in with the "I'm okay, you're okay" type of philosophy that our society wants us to believe. But that's what Jesus is saying. John Calvin, in his commentary on this, I think summarizes it well. He says the object of this parable is to show that God claims all that belongs to us as His property and possesses an entire control over our persons and services, and therefore that all the zeal that may be manifested by us in discharging our duty does not lay Him under obligation to us by any sort of merit. For as we are His property, so He on His part can owe us nothing. Do you see yourself the way God sees you? You don't have anything that can put God in your debt. Nothing. There's nothing good that comes from within you in and of yourself. That's what the Lord is saying. Our need is total. Right? Now, what about the value of what He gives us? Well, He's given us everything, hasn't He? He's given you life, and He's given you an eternal spirit, and He's fed you and clothed you and housed you and put you in families and given you the ability to work and given you minds that work and bodies that work and a society where you're safe and where you can pursue the calling that He's given you. I mean, think about our situation for just a minute. How many periods of famine have you experienced? How many times has a plague come through and wiped out a third of the population in the area where you've been living? How many times has a tribe of Kentuckians or somebody nearby, right, ridden up to your village, killed all the men, and taken the women and children captive? When's the last time you wondered if you would go to jail and lose all your possessions simply for attending a church service? I mean, the point is, none of these things have ever happened to you. But do you realize that's the way most people in history have lived? And it's the way a lot of people live today. It really is. You go to church. That might be it. Where at any time, if your neighbor decides he wants to get his buddies together and come over and kill you, he can do that. And he does it. And it happens. It happens in a lot of places in the world today. Even in our own country, just 100 years ago, the chances that a child would live to 10 years of age was something like 1 in 5. So 1 in 5 children would not live to age 10. I mean, that's just 100 years ago, where almost every family would be looking at one of the children dead before age 10. And if we understand what God owes us, and what God's given us, see, that ought to produce tremendous gratitude. And I know some of you are facing tremendous challenges right now. And you might be sitting there saying, so what you're telling me to do is just think, you know, well, it could be a lot worse. It could be a lot worse. It really could. And if we really get the idea in our minds that God does not owe us anything, and He's given us so much, that affects the way we look at the challenges that we face right now. But beyond these things, I want us to see as our fourth point that true gratitude is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. Now, we have been given unbelievable riches in this life, but you know, if you've been given nothing, nothing at all in this life, if you're a child of God through Jesus Christ, you have more than you could ever want. You have the riches of heaven itself at your disposal. And look at our text again. You notice in verse 19, back in the story of the lepers, Jesus says to the thankful leper, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Now, we might at first scratch our head about this. I don't understand. I thought all 10 of them were healed. So what is Jesus commending this man's faith for? Did the other 9 also have faith? Or if they had faith, what did that faith mean? I think the inference from this is that this man was converted. This man not only received the healing of his physical ailment, he received eternal life in Jesus Christ. And the reason he came back and said thank you is because Christ had given him a new heart. Christ had given him a new heart. And the evidence was he came back. He came back and gave glory to God. He had crossed over from death to life. And you know what that means for that man? It means that before the foundation of the world, God the Father had chosen that man to be his own. That God had caused him to be born in the land of Samaria and to get leprosy and to be in that group of lepers when Jesus Christ came by. And it meant that Jesus had come with that man in mind to die on the cross for that man. And that God's Holy Spirit changed that man's heart and gave him a love for God and the ability to say thank you. And you realize that if you are trusting in Jesus Christ this evening, those things are true about you as well. God the Father chose you from before the foundation of the world to be His own. And Jesus went to the cross with you in mind. And the Holy Spirit entered your heart, enabling you to trust in Jesus Christ and to change your life. God has loved you with an eternal love. And if we want to grow in gratitude, we have to meditate on these things. How our real situation is, how great our need is, and what a great thing God has done for us. That Jesus Christ has come and died in our place to save us, that we might actually be grateful people because we're citizens of heaven now. And I think this is why one of the things we have to do is meditate on the greatness of our Savior. You read the Bible each day. Jesus said all the Scripture points to Him. You come and hear the preaching. This is what we're doing. We're focusing on what Jesus has done for us. And the more you understand the greatness of the gift and what He's done for you, this is what spurs us on to gratitude, not as an event, but as a lifestyle. Gratitude as a lifestyle. And I would encourage you to pray for greater gratitude, just as these apostles said, "Lord, increase our faith." That we need to pray that God would help us to see these things clearly and that He would increase our faith. And then finally, The fifth thing I'd like us to notice this evening is that we ought to live a life of gratitude in Christ. The response of this leper showed real, sincere gratitude. Let's look again at verses 15 and 16. He came back, and it says, with a loud voice, he glorified God, and he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. He fell at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Is this the way you look at what Christ has done for you? You are a spiritual leper, and you cannot heal yourself, and the Lord has done it for you. And we have to fall down at His feet and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And this isn't, again, just something that we do once or twice. This has got to be the way we live. That's why I titled this sermon, Living Thank You. It's not saying thank you. It's living a life that says thanks. Sometimes I listen to Dave Ramsey, the financial guy on the radio, a Christian financial guy. And you notice whenever he starts a call, somebody will say, you know, how you doing, Dave, or whatever. And you know what he always says? Better than I deserve. At least every time I've heard him, he says that. Better than I deserve. Now, let's assume that he's sincere about that, because I don't know otherwise. That's a thankful, gratitude-based way of living. Because you know what? That's true. You are better than you deserve, no matter how bad your day's going. You're way better than you deserve. And this is kind of the type of way we think. And we're not talking here about the power of positive thinking. What we're talking about is supernatural grace and gratitude that flows from the eternal life that we've been given by Jesus Christ. We should be the most grateful people on the face of the earth. And what He's done for us should affect us every minute of every day. And I'd have you consider for a moment, If you're really living a gratitude-filled life, what's going to happen to these other sins we've been talking about in this series? You realize how powerful a force gratitude is in your life in terms of combating other areas of sin? Can you be really discontent and sincerely grateful at the same time? Can you be sincerely grateful and proud? Can you be sincerely grateful and lazy or envious or bitter? And just go through the whole list that we've been talking about. An attitude of gratitude is an amazing defense against these other sins that we struggle with. We can't do that in our own strength, but in Jesus Christ we can. And the Bible actually gives us a few glimpses of what grateful people look like. When David was told by God that he was going to receive an eternal dynasty, you know what that would mean? Every king knew, well, maybe this will last a generation or two, but you know, how long is my dynasty going to last? And God says, your dynasty will last forever. There's no human dynasty that's ever lasted forever. And what does David say when he gets that news? I knew it. This is what I worked for. Right? Is that what he says? He doesn't. He says, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you've brought me this far? And later in his life, he's about to die. He's gathering all the materials to build the temple. And they ask the people to give. And the people give abundantly. All these things to build the temple. And what does he say? Yes, I did it. No. He says again, who am I? Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and you of your own, and of your own have we given you, he says to God. Who am I? Who am I, Lord, that you should bless me like that? And the only way we're going to be able to live lives where that's our basic attitude is if we have embraced Jesus Christ and we're trusting in Him. And by His power, we're seeing more clearly what he's done for us. We have nothing, and he's given us everything. And that's the basis of a gratitude-filled life. Let's pray. Lord, we could not begin to properly thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. We praise you for your grace to us. Your scripture tells us that we're dead men and women and boys and girls in spiritual terms. No life in us at all. And you, Lord, have chosen us and sent your Son to die for us that we might have life. We have no ability to be grateful on our own, but Lord, because of your Spirit dwelling in us, we can actually start to become like this Samaritan leper, ones who would recognize your grace, who would fall down at your feet, and who would say, "Thank you, Lord." And Father, we pray you'd help us to have that in our minds as we face the difficulties of life, that we continually come back to all that you've done for us. Not what we don't have, not what we don't like, but what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you help us to be people who are grateful, and that the people around us would be able to see there's something different here that comes from knowing you and knowing our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.